This morning, we're going back to our study in the book of Colossians. We are studying this book verse by verse by verse. We've just gotten started in the last few weeks, so if you're new among us, you're still at the beginning of everything, and I encourage you to go back and pick up some of the messages that you maybe did not hear. But once again, we come to a portion of Holy Scripture, and the letter to the Colossians from the Apostle Paul is Scripture. And we come to a portion that we might, once again, be tempted to read over quickly and count as insignificant until we remember that all the Word of God is significant. There is not one wasted word. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. How much of Scripture? All Scripture. So here we are again. And I'm talking about Paul's reference to a man named Epaphras. Now, that's kind of a tough word to say. If you named your child that, that would be fine, but it would be unusual. Let's all say his name together. I'm going to say it again first. Epaphras. Let's all say it together. Epaphras. Good. Epaphras. Was most likely the planter of the Colossian church and one that Paul considered worthy of a significant commendation and a comment as a result of someone we could emulate in our lives. And that will be where I'm going this morning. I want us to take advantage of when Holy Scripture commends somebody at the time that the Scriptures were written, we need to take notice of that person. So let's read all the verses that refer to Epaphras, not only here in chapter 1, where we are in our verse-by-verse study, but also he mentions him again in chapter 4, which I will go to that. Last week, Zach included the verses about Epaphras, but he did not teach on them, but it was by design. That was my role this week. But he included them because they're part of the same sentence that he was preaching on. So, which is verses 3 through 6. And we're going to read some of the text from last week as well. And notice that what I'm about to read to you is indeed one sentence. There was no punctuation in the original Greek. Can you imagine that? No punctuation. And thoughts were typically protracted with many ideas strung together in a stream of description or an argument. Typically longer than our English language. In fact, if Paul had been an American and wrote something like this, it would no doubt be marked up with red ink by his English teacher. But this is not English, and this is not a class. This is the Word of God. So typically, we would divide it up, but I want to read the whole thing. And from actually just four verses that speak about Epaphras, we're going to see several character and spiritual qualities of this man. So be looking for them as I read this. We'll start again in verse 3 of chapter 1. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Now, let's go over to chapter 4 and what I will call the honor roll of Paul's teaching at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book in chapter 4. He lists several people. Among them are Epaphras again, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him, Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea in Hierapolis. So, Epaphras, let me just share a few initial observations that you could just take right out of the text as you study it. And that's a great way to study the Bible, by the way. When you're studying a text of Scripture, just look at it, read it, and write down or think through every obvious observation you can. There will always be more there than you realize. A friend of mine was in seminary, and he said that the professor assigned Acts 1:8 to the students to say, I want you to go home and find 25 things you observe in this text. 25 things. So he said, I went home and I studied and looked and I finally got 25. And he came back to class and the professor said, now I want you to go home and find 25 more things in this verse. There's always observations. So a few observations, not 50, but let me give you three. Number one is that this is the only person, Epaphras is the only person that Paul mentions twice in the book. Once in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 4 in the honor roll. Secondly, apparently he started the church because it says that you learned it from Epaphras. You learned what? You learned the gospel. The gospel from Epaphras. So apparently this was the beginning point of their hearing the gospel and beginning as a church. Also in verse 5 it says, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, verse 5. And verse 5, you learned in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 7 says, you learned it from Epaphras. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, it says he is one of your number. So he was part of the church in Colossae. And then number 3, apparently, we learn, just observing, that he was with Paul. Now, where was Paul? Paul was in prison. Now, we don't know if he was in Ephesus or he was in Rome. More than likely, if he was in Rome, he was under what we would call a house arrest. He was free to minister to people. He wasn't actually in a facility, but he was under this arrest, waiting for his trial with Caesar. And so apparently people could come to him and minister to him, and he could minister to them and take the word back to wherever he was from. So Epaphras had left Colossae and gone to wherever Paul was, and he was there in his imprisonment. Not imprisoned, but in his imprisonment, he was ministering to Paul and also becoming a liaison back to the church, learning from Paul in his house arrest. Now, as we observe these things about Epaphras, the key here is that Paul's description of Epaphras meant something that we need to pay attention to. In holding up Epaphras as someone worth mentioning, we learn some things about how we can live our lives. Why is that? Because he's an example. He's a standard. He's a role model. He's getting a commendation. And remember that every word is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So not only did Paul consider Epaphras worth mentioning and giving a description of him, apparently God wanted him to be mentioned. Because remember, it is the Holy Spirit, it is God who has inspired the Apostle Paul to write what he wrote. So yes, it was Paul's mind, it was his observation, but ultimately it is under the God-breathed power of God to come and direct what he wants into Holy Scripture. And so God wanted us to know about Epaphras. God wanted these things to be brought out about Epaphras. And he wanted us to know the specifics that we now have. And so we ask the question, what do you do with that? What do you do with these descriptions? Do we just say, okay, got it? Do we say, well, that's nice. This guy Epaphras was a nice guy. Certainly it's more than that. We know it's more than that. It's someone exalted. Epaphras, he's exalted. He's being elevated. And we get to see it. And so we get to see what? We get to see what is important to God. And thus to follow the example. Philippians 3:17, again, the Apostle Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So it was Paul's practice to bring out the qualities, the character and the spiritual qualities of other people so that the church had something to emulate. Not just him, but also those who walk in the pattern you have in us. And certainly that would include this man, Epaphras. So there is value in cataloging the character qualities and the actions of those who are spoken well of in the Bible, because if God exalts them or brags on them, if you will, then we get a glimpse of what he is looking for in us. And you say, but what about the bad people that are mentioned in the Bible? Same thing. You learn from the bad people how not to live your life. You learn from those who sinned or made mistakes or did foolish things, things that you don't want to make those same mistakes. But in this case, a good example. So let's look at what Paul is bringing out into the open about Epaphras. Let's go back to verse 7 of chapter 1. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. First thing I want you to see about Epaphras is that he was a gospel communicator. He communicated the gospel. He shared the gospel. Verse 7 again. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. Learned what? The gospel. Now, we don't know if he was an elder or even a pastor. More than likely, he was the minister. He was the pastor of the church in Colossae. But we do know that he was one of their number. He was part of them, and he taught the gospel to a group of people, which meant that he had to, what, know the gospel. He had to first know the gospel, and he was willing to share the gospel, if that's how it was reported about him. He shared the gospel with other people. And at the end result was there was a group of people who now believe it, and they became a church. That's very significant. Notice all of this, of course, is the work of the Spirit. You know, it wasn't just Epaphras, it was the work of the Spirit. In fact, go back to verse 3. Zach brought all this out last week. This was a good church. Why? Because of their faith in Christ and because of their love for all the saints. You remember that? Let's just look at it again. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, you Colossians, in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints. So he was thanking God for what God had done. If you're thanking God, you're giving God the credit, right? So the faith that they had in Christ and the love that they had was a gift itself from God, as Zach so wonderfully brought out last week. And then verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, and it was a fruit-bearing faith. And that means that it produced something that was valuable and reflected, you know, the work of God in their lives. Just like a fruit tree bears the DNA of the fruit of the tree itself, so the gospel was bearing fruit, flourishing in a healthy church. It was growing in godliness. It made a difference in their lives. That's what fruit really means in a spiritual sense. They were being like Christ. They had the fruit of Christ, and then they're reproducing that fruit and causing there to be more trees, so it was they were growing in number, that the church was growing itself, and so this fruit-bearing was happening. And then in verse 6, he says, which has come to you, just as in all the world, the gospel. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. But all of that is what we see God doing. But it came, all of these God things, because someone shared this fruit-bearing gospel with them. That's the key. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bond servant. So Epaphras was a gospel communicator. The gospel is good news. It is the truth, right? It is unusually productive. There's something supernatural going on when the gospel goes out. And it's a gospel of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. All of those things are true of the gospel. But, as is usually the case, the gospel in all of its God-centeredness God-initiated grace, this gospel is humanly transmitted. Humanly transmitted. It comes through someone to someone. You learned it from Epaphras. Paul spoke of this in Romans 10, verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" I don't think that necessarily meant an ordained person is the only way to hear the gospel. No. How will they hear without someone telling them, in other words? You learned it from Epaphras. You know, if you think back in your own life, those of you who are believers in Jesus, you think back in your own life, you learned the gospel through someone, maybe even a group of people, more than likely. You heard the gospel through someone. I mean, of course, it's possible that you picked up a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and you sat down and you read the Bible and you got saved with no help from anybody. Actually, that wouldn't even be true because some Gideon put that Bible in the place where you read it. But you know, it usually doesn't happen that way. There's usually and almost always somebody involved. You had to learn it from somebody. Yes, it's the gospel of grace. Yes, it is all God. But somehow he leaves human beings as part of his equation in reaching other people. And it's a simple line that we've read here. You learned it from Epaphras. One of those, just go right over that. You learned it from Epaphras. He was the instrument. And this is all over the scriptures, obviously. One of my favorites is in Acts chapter 8. Philip has been called by the Holy Spirit to go down to a lonely road for the sake of one guy. Let me just read it. This is the story of the Ethiopian court official who got saved on the road all by himself. Revival's going on in Samaria. Philip is like seeing all these wonderful things happen. God is saving people, and God just takes him and pulls him out and says, "I want you to go down to one road." Look at it. Verse 25 of Acts 8. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." And we learned all kinds of wonderful things that happened there. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went." He didn't say, "But Lord, there's all this fruit that's going on here in Samaria." No, he got up. "And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How could I unless someone guides me?'" Even this man recognized he needed help in understanding what he was reading. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, and I'm not going to read all of the text there. It's from the book of Isaiah. "And then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." So God chose deliberately to take Philip, remove him from where he was, for the sake of sharing the gospel with this man who was actually even reading the Bible. Because God uses humans to communicate the gospel and to know the grace of God. You know, God could have done it a different way in all of the church. I mean, he could have saved you and then said, "Sit down and watch this. Let me show you something." And he does some miracle that brings other people, and you just sit there in amazement, and you would be amazed. But you know what? That's not what he chose to do. And somebody says, "Well, what about I'm hearing reports of the Muslims in the Middle East who are having dreams about Jesus. Isn't that God going to them directly? Yes. But you know, in almost every one of those stories, it's usually the direction is for them to go to a certain place or meet a certain person, and it is somebody that communicates the gospel of Jesus to that person. So, number one, Epaphras was a communicator of the gospel, which resulted in the starting of a church. Okay, let's look at the second thing. Go back to verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. Beloved fellow bondservant. I'll put that as all of number two. He was a beloved fellow bondservant. In that culture, a bondservant, the Greek word is doulos. In that culture, there were servants and slaves. There was diakonos, which were servants, from where we get the word deacon. Our deacons are servants of the church. They're not a board of deacons that govern the church. They are servants of the church. Comes right out of the Greek word. And then there were slaves, doulos. A slave's life was one of complete surrender, complete submission, service to their master. And Paul's readers would have known exactly what he was talking about when he called Epaphras a fellow bond servant or a fellow slave. They knew exactly what he meant because slaves were everywhere in the Roman culture there. Now, let's be very clear. Paul was not condoning slavery of humans to humans, but he was exalting the fact that Epaphras was a true Christian in that he was a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, keep that in your minds. Every time you see the Lord Jesus Christ, or we say that I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, a Lord was a powerful person. And the implication is that those who call him Lord treat him as one who owns them. Did I say that? I said that. He owns you if he is your Lord. He has complete authority over them, the one who has their total life allegiance. And this is the dividing line, really, between, you know, the idea of just adding Jesus to the rest of the stuff you got going in your life. Oh, yeah, I'll take Jesus. That sounds good. I like the idea of being forgiven and going to heaven and all of that. So people, many times, if they're not hearing a full gospel message, will just, I'll receive Jesus as my Savior. And they miss the idea that when you become a Christian, you're becoming a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master and Lord of our lives. Now, to be clear, there are plenty of balancing words to describe Christians. We are loved of God. We are children of God. We're even called the friends of God. But we cannot forget that we are the slaves of God. Slaves in the total sense of the word. Now, we're going to talk about later why Paul and the others did not seek to end human slavery. That would be a very relevant issue in our day, but they use the word, as Jesus did, to describe in part, our relationship with him. And Epaphras, here's the cool thing, Epaphras was totally fine with being considered a slave of Jesus. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant. Look at the second word there. He says fellow slave. Fellow bondservant. Paul was not above this terminology either. He called him a fellow bondservant, which meant that Paul considered himself a bondservant too. And Epaphras was his fellow bondservant. You know, you get a clearer picture of our relationship in the kingdom when we see ourselves as fellow bondservants of Christ. When we consider all of us that way, and you'll get a more accurate picture of what the church is really all about. In fact, I think it even solves a lot of problems when we start thinking sometimes of ourselves too highly, that we're above certain things, when we remember that at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is that we're bondservants of Christ. Ironically, we experience a lot of freedom when we experience and see ourselves as servants of Jesus, and our brothers and sisters in the church as fellow servants too. Yes, there's leadership. even authority structure in the church, but we are all fellow bondservants. And when we're asked to do something that we might not choose to do, we get along a lot better when we see ourselves as bondservants, slaves of God. Loved slaves for sure, but slaves nonetheless. Now, I realize that those are loaded words, but these are Bible words. And so I'm on safe ground when I'm using the words of the Bible. So let me ask you this morning, do you see yourself as a bondservant, a doulos with the rest of us? Do you see yourself that way? Or do you find yourself maybe saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. I was talking many years back. I was in college. I was passing through Georgia, and we have quite a bit of family in Georgia. And so I was visiting with a particular family member, and she kind of shocked me when I started asking her about her church. And I wasn't close to these family members. I was still even getting to know them. But I asked her about her church, and she said, oh, I don't go to church. And I was like, really? Just the thought of somebody in my family not going to church, it was kind of weird. And so she began to tell me, and I began to perceive in her a considerable bitterness. And she said, I used to go to church, but they were asking me to do things. And she said, Mark, my time is my time. I still remember her saying that. My time is my time. Fellow bondservants don't say, my time is my time. There is a cooperating, extreme release. And these kind of servants, you don't call someone who is a lone ranger or an independent spirit a fellow bondservant. So apparently Epaphras was not like that. He was a willing servant, a willing slave of Christ, along with the other bondservants. The last part of number two here is that it says not only was he a fellow bondservant, he was a bondservant who was a fellow bondservant, he was a beloved fellow bondservant. Don't miss that part. There's a positive side to this. This is not people just accepting their position as bondservants. He was beloved. When someone was beloved, it was either by God or by the church in Scripture. And the implication is that Epaphras was beloved by the church. In other words, Paul was saying, we all know how much we love Epaphras. He wasn't just a servant. He didn't just do stuff. He carried himself in such a way that he was beloved. Everyone knew it, that he was beloved. Paul would not have said beloved if it wasn't agreed upon in this collective opinion. And so what a tribute to this man, if you think about it. He was a servant. He was a fellow servant. But he was a beloved fellow servant. And you can use your imagination to figure out why they would have loved him. What was it about Epaphras? You're not beloved if you're impatient, demanding, harsh, irritated, difficult, obstinate, lazy, or unreliable. You wouldn't be beloved. You might be tolerated, but you wouldn't necessarily be beloved. What was it about him that everybody loved Epaphras? What a thing to emulate. So, the bondservant Epaphras. Okay, number three. Go back to verse 7 again. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So he's not just a bondservant, he's a faithful servant. A faithful servant. And he adds the words, on our behalf. Paul was the apostle. He was the sent one. He was the anointed one from God, and he was the source of leadership. And he would have been there in Colossae, apparently, had he been able to be there, but he couldn't. He was imprisoned. So he couldn't go. So Epaphras was a servant on Paul's behalf. Did you catch that? Which meant that Epaphras was apparently humble enough to the point of ministering under the leadership of someone over him in the kingdom of God. He was doing what Paul would have done had Paul been able to do it. And so apparently Epaphras was willing and glad to go and minister on behalf of the apostle Paul, which meant he accepted his place under Paul's leadership. So apparently he wasn't territorial or competitive or prideful so as to have to be independent from Paul. No, it says it was on our behalf. And the idea was that when Epaphras was in Colossae, he would be there on behalf of the higher place of teaching, which was the apostles. He wasn't coming up with his own thing. He wasn't having to be getting credit for the gospel. He was communicating what Paul would have done had he been there. And by the way, that would hold true for today. We don't have the apostles living here among us, but I'm not your pastor independent of the authority of the apostles, even though they're gone. The apostles' authority still rests in the scriptures. And I, as your pastor, I'm under that authority. I am under the apostles. I am here on their behalf, if you will. And so are the rest of your elders. I'm here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles who wrote the words that we teach. As I've said many times in the First Steps class, when I try to describe my job to the new folks in our church, I want them to know that my main job is to get the Bible to you. I'm not inventing stuff. This is not my opinion. I want to get God's opinion. So as I've heard it said, and I now say it, that, you know, I'm not the cook. My job, I'm just a waiter. My job is to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. That's the job of someone who's serving as a faithful servant on our behalf. But notice, he was a faithful servant. Faithful. Faithful means what you think it probably means. Committed. Reliable. He's all in. Dependable. Willing to sacrifice oneself for the cause. Epaphras was a faithful servant. He went the extra mile. He stayed up late. He put aside his own comforts and preferences for the work to be done. Not only was he committed, he was filled with faith. He was faithful. He was full of faith. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He did the things God wanted him to do in that he was faithful. I mean, it was hard enough living in the first century, if you think about it. In that culture, very difficult life. But Epaphras lived it in actually serving a group of people to the point that he would be labeled faithful. Faithful. You know, I've had the privilege of knowing many faithful servants in my lifetime over the years. Growing up, I think of a lady, I called her Howie. Silva Hauser was her name. She was the nursery lady at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church. And when my parents would drop me off in the nursery, Mrs. Hauser, Howie, was always there. Always there. Taking care of us kids. I can still hear her raspy voice talking about Jesus. She served hundreds and hundreds of children over the decades of ministry at Sheridan Hills. She lived to be 100. And I went to her funeral. And I remember on the day of her funeral thinking, I got to get there early because I want to make sure I can get a seat because I know that place is going to be completely packed out. And I got there and I didn't see very many cars in the parking lot of the funeral home. And when I walked in, there were just a handful of people there for Howie's funeral. And I was shocked. And I thought, you know, maybe she wasn't remembered as faithful by so many because they were so young. There were a few there that we grew up in the nursery together and we remembered Howie, but God considered her faithful. She was faithful. These are people I grew up with. I think of Mr. Pinkerton, who was serving at every chance he got at our church in my early years. If we were working, he was there. If a job needed to be done, he did it. No matter how menial that job was, and yet he was considered one of the more respected lay leaders of the church. When it was time to stand up and support the leader's vision, he got others together and joined right in. And you know what's really cool? Still to this day, he's still doing it. He's still doing it. I go by Sheridan Hills occasionally to pick up Glory. from school, and there is Mr. Pink. I call him Mr. Pink. There's Mr. Pink on a golf cart working on some project for the church. I could name so many people, including my parents, faithful people, get it done people, always there people, supportive, generous, involved. But faithfulness exists here too, in this church. I don't want to name people because this is our church and I would leave out so many. But it exists here for whatever area, in attendance for whatever we're doing, support for the vision of the church, deacons who serve in ways you will never know, by the way, children's ministry, leaders, men's ministry, giving faithfully to the financial needs, which we've talked about, of the fellowship, people taking a role and running with it, doing it consistently, thoroughly, and for a very long time. What a great tribute and example to human beings. And we have Epaphras as the example. We have a biblical pattern for this, to be called a faithful servant of Christ. And we're going to see it again in chapter 3. In verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you, what? Serve. It is Jesus who we serve. Now finally, look at verse 7 and 8 again. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 8. The fourth character quality that I want to give you about Epaphras is that Epaphras gave a good report. He gave a good report of the church. What was the report? Their love in the Spirit. Not just love, but love in the Spirit. It was a love that was created by and empowered by the Spirit of God. It was supernatural. And more of this bearing of the fruit of the gospel is really what this is talking about. Fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? What's the very first one? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the best report that he can be giving. Is it not? I mean, if you can report a true Spirit-engendered love, that's the greatest thing you could say about a church. It's one thing to be a nice church. It's quite another to be a church that is infused with and empowered by a supernatural love that comes because God is love. And his Spirit lives in each of us, in each true believer. And it is unavoidable that the love of God will spread around to others. As Charlie said a few Wednesday nights ago, what God has shed then gets spread. What kind of love is that? What kind of love would this Spirit-inspired love be? Well, it would be a cross kind of love. The kind of love that Jesus expressed through the cross. A sacrificial love. It would be a covering love. It would be a grace love in spite of the undeserving nature of the one you are loving. It is a merciful love. You could stick to it with someone, but you don't. And so you're not loving, but if you are loving, you help them in kindness, you stay with them, you are merciful. A laboring love, it works in the kingdom, an overcoming love of all the divides. Think about all the divisions that could have generated within this church. So many different cultures, so many different economic backgrounds, all these people that usually out in the Roman world would never even speak to each other, but in the church there's love among them. The church of Colossae had the love of the Spirit, and Epaphras reported that to Paul. Now that speaks two ways. It speaks well of the work of God in the church. But remember, this section is about Epaphras, and Paul is elated that Epaphras is giving this report. Now to give that report, how would he give a report like that? He'd have to notice it, right? He'd have to be sensitive to it and observe it and be aware of it in order to share it. Listen, you know you're growing in your maturity as a Christian when you begin to see what God is doing and then you're willing to talk about it. When you begin to see the good that God is doing in the fellowship, and you're sensitive to it, and you observe it, and then you want to share that, you want to give that good report, that's a sign of spiritual maturity. It really is. I mean, Epaphras would have known all the imperfections of the church. I mean, he knew it was full of a bunch of sinners. He knew they were human. But what comes out? What comes out in the report? A good report based on the work of God that he observed. Unfortunately, you know some people who just can't see the good. They can't see the good work that God is doing in a fellowship. They're always struggling with the church, always concerned with the problems they see. There was a guy in our church many years ago who was leaving our church. He was upset, he was leaving our church. And on his way out, he had a list of all the problems, literally a list. And after he unloaded his list, I asked him, I just said, "Brother, do you see any good here at New Life?" And he said, and I'm not making this up, he said, "Of course, but my ministry is to find the faults and point them out." That's what he said. He had become so deceived as to think that it was a ministry to find the problems and bring them out in the open. That's not love. This is the person who will tend to believe the worst in a church, its leaders, and the people there. There is not a natural defense in their hearts for the church. It is fault-finding. Thank God those people have been few and far between. Let remind you that the church is the bride of Christ. And you need to be very careful how you treat and what you say about the bride of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know my wife's not perfect, but if you start criticizing her, we're going to have a problem. She's not perfect. The bride of Christ is not perfect. And you can always find problems, and that doesn't mean we can't talk about our problems. We can't improve on our issues. It doesn't mean there's never a time for us to bring out something that needs to be worked on or improved or corrected or repented of even. Absolutely. But if all you can see are the imperfections, then you need to go to your prayer closet and ask the Holy Spirit to show you the good that God is doing in his people. Epaphras gave a good report. So, let's look at the first four, and we'll look at the rest at another time. Epaphras was a gospel communicator. He was a beloved fellow bondservant, a slave along with the rest. He was a faithful servant. He was committed, and he gave a good report. Now, some of you might be looking at that and going, "My goodness, I didn't see all that." And there is another example of the value of spending time in a text where you might have thought it was insignificant. And that's the fatal flaw from the start. If we think that anything in the Bible is insignificant, we lose. But today, through this man Epaphras, who lived 2,000 years ago, and at the time, as I said earlier, probably had no idea that he would ever be mentioned again. And here we are studying his life, even with a very short description. How powerful is that? May it be so of us, because you look at that list, ask yourself these questions. This is not for guilt. This is for motivation. This is for you to say, "Okay, I got the word on Epaphras. Now look at my own life. Lord, help me to be a gospel communicator. Help me to be a beloved. I want not to do things for people to like me. That's not the point. But I want to be considered somebody who is so encouraging that I would be considered loved by them, a fellow bondservant along with all the others. And I want to be faithful wherever I am needing to be faithful. And I always want to be able to see the good that you're doing in the fellowship. And I want to be able to share that with others." What a great encouragement to our sanctification and our growth as Christians by one example. One example. The man, Epaphras. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now to apply this message as it should be. We look to you to help us to be people like the servant Epaphras. Not all of us as pastors and church planters, but learning from this man's example, I pray, Lord, that you would increase these areas in each of us. Help us to be gospel communicators. Help us to be fellow bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful, and help us to be people who are willing and quick to give a good report of your bride, the church. I thank you for the many who do in many ways fit these descriptions in our fellowship. Oh, Lord, thank you for each of them. May we grow in number of people who follow the pattern of Epaphras. And for those who have never put their faith in Jesus, I pray that this would be their day. When they hear the gospel message that Jesus died for them on the cross, he rose again on their behalf, and if they would put their trust in Christ alone, they would be saved, and they would join with the rest of us to be your servants, your children, your loved of God, blood-bought children. What a privilege it is to be among that number. Thank you for your grace on my life that drew me as a child into a relationship with you and put me in good churches to be able to hear the word of God and be around godly people. Oh God, I can't thank you enough for that in my life. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be sensitive to those realities here in this fellowship. I pray for the children of our church, Lord, that they would grow up with a strength and a solid faith that would not be wavering when they are challenged, and they would see the Epaphrases in their life, and that we would be the Epaphrases in their lives. So, Lord, do what you want with this message. I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.